The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would give us clarity and understanding. We long to know your word and to be shaped by it. Father, I pray as well that as I speak, that you would go beyond merely my thoughts and my words, but by your Spirit, that you would speak to us and that we would hear the voice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. As you may know, we have been looking at the subject of prayer here in the early part of the year. This is something that we do regularly because we regularly need to be encouraged. We need to set good habits. We need to restore good habits. And prayer is essential for us. If you're perceptive, you'll see that in my selection of texts on prayer, I'm walking backwards through Matthew 7 and 6, and we look now at the Lord's Prayer as a model for us. In other words, if you're saying, well, what does it mean to pray? What does it look like? The Lord Jesus Christ has given us a model. And so if you'll look on page 7 of your bulletin, you'll find the passage for the sermon printed in, from Matthew 6. And Jesus said, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And when your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God bless the reading of his word. This morning, as we look at the issue of prayer, we see that Jesus is very concerned with how we approach prayer and even what we think it is that we're doing when we pray. If you recall again the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we learn that it is very possible to be praying and even to be praying good and true things and yet end up only praying to yourself. And not actually to be speaking to God. Because the Pharisee who credited God with all the good things in his life, but left it at that, was not heard. But the tax collector who merely asked for mercy was heard. It's crucial then that we know what we do when we are praying. Indeed, Jesus begins in this passage by telling us what not to do. There's a problem with the way that we tend to approach prayer, what seems normal and reasonable to us. Whether it be superstition or simply our desire to look good, it is very easy to pray in a problematic way. And that's where we're going to start. We're going to look at the problem that we have with prayer. Then we'll look at the practice of prayer as the Lord Jesus has given us a model. And finally, we look at perfect prayer. The problem with prayer. Notice what Jesus says first. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrite being a Greek word that we just didn't feel like translating. Just brought right over into English. But it means an actor. Somebody who's putting on a show. It doesn't necessarily mean somebody who's trying to deceive. Actors on a stage are not trying to deceive you. but they're putting on a show. They're putting on a face, a mask. They're acting out a role. But Jesus is concerned that when we pray, we don't put on a mask. We don't step into a role. We don't pretend. And indeed, what he identifies in particular is people who put on a show for others. That when they pray, what they are actually doing is praying to the people around them. Perhaps you have heard people do this before. You hear them praying about a concern, but you know they're praying at you or for your benefit. Or perhaps to show off their own spirituality and practice. Jesus begins by warning us, do not do this. For if you do, you are not praying at all. And so you have the reward that you seek. And it's a pathetic reward. Merely the temporary good regard, maybe, if people like the way you're praying, of those around you. He says, rather, when you pray, the people around you should not be your primary concern. I wouldn't run this all the way down and say you can be loud and obnoxious and disturb the people around you. No, what Jesus is concerned about, he doesn't mean only prayers that no one else knows about count. No, but why are you praying? Who do you think you're talking to? Who is it that you care whether they hear you? And if you are playing a role, if you're wearing a mask, if you are concerned primarily with what the people around you think, you may not be praying at all. And Jesus warns us, we are very tempted to do this. But he goes further and says, also when you pray, do not speak to God like you're cutting a deal with him. As if the words that you speak have power. Now, partly this is because in his context, in Gentile prayers, they were seen as formulas. If you could recite the right words, recite them often enough, you could gain the attention of one of the gods and perhaps persuade them, petition them, to do for you something they otherwise would not do, largely because the gods did not care about human beings. One professor of classics, put it this way, the entire point of Greek religion, which is probably mostly what's in view here, the entire point of Greek religion was to escape the notice of the gods. Because the moment one of them took notice of you, go and read Bullfinch's mythology, go read any story about the deities, even if they liked you, you were in trouble. Because if Zeus likes you, Hera's not going to like you. If Athena likes you, maybe Poseidon doesn't. And so the whole point of religion was to escape their notice while still getting what you want. Now, our context is a little different. But I think we have the same basic temptations as human beings. And it's this. What's the problem with prayer? What is it that Jesus is warning us about? That even if we do not pray in the ways he's warning us about exactly as it was in his time, is still endemic to us. And I suggest it is this, that when we go before God, as when we go before other people, usually our greatest temptation is to appear strong, like we have a position to bargain from, as if we are coming before God and other people as good, moral, upright people who deserve to be heard. This is our temptation, to put on a mask, to disguise the fact that we are mere creatures, and not only mere creatures, but not very good creatures when you get right down to it. That sin permeates every aspect of us, and we are so desperate not to see that, to cover it up. And Jesus says, don't cover yourself up. Do not pray as an actor pretending to be something that you are not. You will not be heard. This is the problem with our prayer. which raises the question, how then should we pray? Indeed, in Luke 11, when Jesus teaches someone to pray, it's because they ask, the disciples actually ask him, okay, if that's how we're not supposed to pray, what does this look like? How are we supposed to pray? And so he presents us with a model prayer. And the first thing I think that we should notice about this prayer is it begins with the grace of God. Indeed, this entire prayer is built on the foundation of the grace of God. What I mean is this prayer begins with one address and then six petitions. It's a lovely number, seven. And the beginning of it is our Father in heaven. Beginning with the grace that if you seek to speak to God, you are speaking to one who has by his own free will, from our perspective, for no good reason at all, graciously and joyfully calls himself our Father. And so Jesus frames the issue of prayer not as how you pray, as if it were a technique to be mastered, but who are you praying to? And how are you relating to that one? Do you begin your prayer seeing God as someone who, for no good reason from our perspective, is delighted to hear the words of his children? Jesus even emphasizes this by saying, do not be like those who pray in such a vain fashion, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You don't have to get his attention. You don't have to inform him of things he doesn't know about. He already knows. So when you speak to him, it's not to give him information. So why do we ask? Why are we so encouraged to ask? Let's look at the practice of prayer. If that's the problem, that we tend to try to speak out of strength, out of righteousness that we do not have. What is the practice that we're actually given? Jesus begins with our Father in heaven, and the first petition, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed is not a contemporary English word, but it simply expresses, literally in Greek, it's just holy. Would your name be considered holy? Would it be reverenced and held up? It's to ask God, I want your name to be lifted up and for other people to see it as holy. One of the first things this means for us is that when we pray, we're not talking about communication between equals. It may be obvious. Well, who would consider themselves equal to God? In power, certainly not. But even in character and in righteousness, it is not a prayer between equals, but a prayer from an unholy creature to the holy Creator. Which when we contemplate that, I think for most of us, we immediately say, then I had better be very careful what I say next. I had better put my best foot forward. But this may be a misunderstanding. We may be playing right back into the hypocrisy. Let me present myself as better than I am. No. We begin, our Father in heaven. If he's our Father, his holiness is very good for us to observe, and it will not destroy us. We should resist the urge to pretty ourselves up, but take stock. Who are we speaking to? And what do we really want? What this means for me is that most of my prayers end up starting with, I'm really sorry. Now that I'm before you, I know that my mind has been scattered. It's been seeking all kinds of other things. And the moment I begin thinking of it, it's not hard to see where I've fallen short. We should resist the impulse to present a good face, but recognize who we are speaking to, the Holy One, his glory, his name, his reputation. It is good for that to be foremost in our minds rather than our own glory and our own reputation. The third line, the second petition, your kingdom come. A prayer that the kingdom of God would come in a greater way. That indeed we look forward to the day when his rule is established on the earth, and we pray that his church and his kingdom work would be manifested until that day in a greater degree. This means that when we go before God, we should be conscious of what's on his mind, the desire to see his people grow. You can pray for the progress of the gospel in and through and beyond the church. This would be a place where we might pray for missionaries. Pray for those who are serving directly in the ministry of the gospel, and for ourselves as members of that kingdom and representatives of it. Being conscious of what's on God's mind should begin to transform what's on our mind, and even to how we see our role and our place. Your kingdom come. Paired with that, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a stark contrast here. In heaven, everyone obeys God. In heaven, everything is exactly in conformity with the law of God, with his holiness, with his goodness. We should be conscious when we begin praying that already we are not like the angels. Not only are we not in conformity with the law of God, when we think of it, we often are not thinking of it. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, where there is no sin, where there is no brokenness, no disobedience. This may be the easiest prayer for us to see the need for in one sense. It is easy to see what's going wrong in the world. This might be the only reason to pay any attention to the news. I don't recommend that you pay attention to the news. I do my best to know absolutely nothing. But here would be one reason in order that we might pray that God's will be done. What does that mean? This is not an abstract or vague concept. What is the will of God? That there would be compassion for those who are in need. That there would be justice for those who are victims and marginalized. That the wicked would repent. That we would grow in godlike character and in Christlike doing. This might be the easiest to see as we look out at those around us, but the goal is not to say we are doing God's will and they are not. This world is not a world that reflects the will of God, and we are a part of that. We can't wag our fingers. My wife likes to track the local news. I try to stay ignorant. But she's attentive to things like, how many more social workers are being hired in this area? She probably thinks I don't pay attention when she tells me these statistics, because it's hard to hear. Drug trafficking. How many children, as a result of that alone, cannot stay with their parents, either because they have been abandoned by their parents, or worse, and cannot be left with their parents. The statistics don't make sense to me, and it's overwhelming. And so it is easy to pray for this. All the more, some of you have come directly into contact with this through the school systems or kids in your neighborhood. So as we're instructed by Jesus, we don't come as people who are strong and righteous, wagging our fingers at those broken people out there, but rather are moved to say, God, would your will be done? Would your will be done here? Is there any way that I can be part of that to address the needs that we see? In this first half of the prayer, everything is oriented towards God. Because what we need more than anything is to see Him as our Heavenly Father, to love and delight in the holiness of His name, and to long that His kingdom would come, His will would be done, because it is not visible now. And we so need it to be. But kindly, Jesus also teaches us to pray for our basic and elemental needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this is actually a strange phrase. Give us this day, hour, and then the next word, we have no idea what it means. It only appears here, ever, anywhere, and in Luke, where this prayer is also given. Technically, the word is epiousios, which is Greek. And even people who know Greek don't know what it means. Best guess, on our being. Give us what we cannot do without. Give us what is essential. Give us what we absolutely cannot do without. Give us today our essential and necessary food. God cares even to that level of what your basic needs are. And He knows already what you need before you ask. You are not even in a place of privilege to tell Him what you need. Jesus has made this clear up front. He knows what you need, but it is good for you to be a creature in touch with the fact that you are a creature who is in need, and to ask Him for what you need. I'm a creature and I need help just taking care of my basic needs. Some of you know that I am not an optimist. Even the way that I plan things is to imagine a doomsday scenario and then make sure that does not happen. That's how I do my planning. I have things on a calendar because if I don't put them on the calendar, I'm not going to end up where I need to be. That's how I think about it. And sometimes I wonder, living in a frozen and remote place like this, I'm sometimes very aware of how contingent and creaturely we are. What if there was truly an economic collapse? How long would trucks continue to bring food to this area? Our welfare is fragile, but the Lord is gracious. And it's good for us to know both of those things. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. This is the part that Jesus leads us into that I think we'd most like to forget. This is why He warns us from the beginning. You cannot approach God with a mask. You can't present yourself as better than you are. Not only are you a creature who daily needs God to attend to your needs, you are a sinner who daily needs the grace of God. The assumption, the reason this is bearable, is because He is our Father, and we have confidence that He will do this. In other words, Jesus is not saying every day you need to be saved again, every day you need to be justified again. No, but every day you need to know the good news of the one who died in your place and now is risen and intercessing before God for us, and apply that to ourselves. In other words, what we're talking about is clearing the air with God and recognizing again that we are recipients of His grace. If you have no sin to confess when you go before the Lord, if you are aware of no need to continue to receive God's grace and forgiveness, you are deceived, dangerously deceived. when Jesus gives us a model of prayer, he includes this petition for forgiveness. If you ever go before God and are not conscious of the need to experience his forgiveness and grace again, you are deceived. If you are crushed because you are surprised that once again you have failed, that once again you have sinned, then you have to grow up into the maturity of being a child of God who will need his grace and forgiveness every single day. I think that sometimes we pray that God would forgive us, that he would restore us, and that he would teach us to walk in his ways, and that's a good prayer. Jesus even commends that prayer to us, as we will see. But often behind this is the desire to not need to be forgiven again. But if we have recognized the fatherhood of God and the holiness of God and our role as broken and sinful creatures, then we will see that the desire to live a holy life that does not need God's forgiveness is at the very root of what sin is. The desire to be on our own, in charge of our lives, not needing God to forgive us. And here is the wonderful truth of the gospel. He is more concerned that you would come to him and know him than that you would look holy. Because you'll never do more than look holy until the heavens and the earth are remade, and us along with them. We should be more holy than we are, absolutely. But God is more concerned that you would know him and that you would humbly receive his grace than that you would look holy, as if you could be holy on your own, as if that were even possible. No. But Jesus goes further. He teaches us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a recognition that we as creatures don't want to be put to the test. It is true indeed that God will put us to the test, but for us to seek the limits of what we're able to bear as creatures is folly. Lord, I know how weak and frail I am. I know I could be broken. I could be deceived. I could be led away. Don't let it happen. Protect me. Why are we to pray this? Because it is indeed God's will. He knows that we are just dust hanging together for a little while. He's conscious of that. And so Jesus leads us through a model of prayer where we recognize the goodness and the glory of God in contrast to our weakness and our frailty, and he pushes us. You need to be forgiven today. And so shaped by God's willingness to forgive you that you readily and from the heart forgive those who sin against you. In other words, if we have seen the fatherhood and the holiness of God, that our affronts to him, as great as they are forgiven, then the affronts to our very small and very weak and imitation glory are nothing in comparison to that. And it is even such a mark of whether we know God that Jesus says, and if you do not forgive others when they sin against you, when they transgress you, when they say false and evil things about you, when they put their good ahead of yours, when they act unjustly, if that is such a concern to you that you cannot forgive, you may not know the grace of God at all. In contrast to the problems we have in prayer where we are the strong and righteous ones, Jesus leads us in a completely different way. To the final point, what is perfect prayer? To start, let me paraphrase this prayer for us. We address the holy God who is our Father. And we pray that the reality of his will and his kingdom would come into our lives and into this world in greater measure. We recognize that we are but humble and frail creatures, but we confidently and consistently ask that he provide for our necessary and immediate needs, that he forgive our sins, and that he cause us to grow in extending the grace that we've received to those around us. We trust he will not push us beyond our limits or leave us vulnerable to evil because we desire to be faithful to him. It's not as good, but it's a good practice for us to rephrase as you read through, this prayer, as you read through the Psalms. In fact, probably the most helpful practice I know of in reading through the Psalms, given as a song and prayer book for God's people, is simply to summarize each stanza with one sentence as you go through. Just to focus our mind. This is a short prayer. Not so that we can repeat it endlessly. Rather, if you've been hearing, this is a prayer that can expand out endlessly as Jesus has encompassed all of our life and the world that we are in this prayer. But it is a prayer that we should say without ceasing. Not because it impresses God, not because it impresses others, but because our minds are always wandering. As frail creatures, repetition is good for us. Does nothing for God. He doesn't need it. But it also gives us a vision for the kingdom of God. If we are praying this, while it does encompass our needs, it begins with a vision of God, his glory, and his kingdom, and begins to shape us in the desire not just to see those people changed and restored, but that we would have a hand, that we would be a part, that we would experience this in greater measure. It gives us a vision for our lives as a part of God's kingdom, bringing order and blessing to the world. Whether your work be in research, in education, whether what you do every day, what seems to take most of your time, is just producing goods and services for other people to consume. The weak and frail creatures that we are that need food every day, just about. Again, I could skip a meal or two, it'd be fine. Teaching, training, forming the people around us, whether it's paving roads, repairing cars, buildings. The vision of the kingdom of God causes us to ask, on that final day, what will God commend you for? If you have been longing for the kingdom, what part will you have played? What will Christ have accomplished through his people? And I don't know what the answer to that is for you. I don't even know what the answer to that is for me. But here are some thoughts that I hope will be true. That the kingdom will have come as you loved your children, your spouse, your friends, your coworkers, your parents, well and wisely. As thankless as that might be, as costly as it may be, well done. The kingdom of God came in and through you. Well done. You worked hard and faithfully for your boss, for your company, for your clients. You served them as if you were serving God himself, and you were. And so the kingdom of God was present. Well done. You spoke words of hope and encouragement. You brought the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are in distress. Well done. You gave of your own property You gave up your own interests to ensure the well-being of those around you in need. Well done. You love people who were difficult, stubbornly difficult to love, and did not give up. And so the kingdom of God was present. Well done. You faithfully served in the family of God, meeting needs that no one else even knew about. But God, who sees what is in secret, saw. Well done. Well done. The kingdom of God was made more manifest on earth. His will was done to his glory. So the kingdom of God was present in and through you. It is a prayer that encompasses our weakness and our creatureliness, but also lifts up our eyes to the glory of God. Now, many have called this prayer the Lord's Prayer, and many have called it the Disciples' Prayer. But I think, even though it is given as a model prayer for those who followed Christ, it would be a mistake not to see this as Jesus' own prayer. In other words, Jesus was not ashamed. And indeed, as you research his prayers, we see no evidence that he ever merely spoke of himself and God, but that he was pleased to speak of our Father, that he prayed with us, that he prays even now with our concerns in mind. Even in John 11, where Jesus says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you've always heard me. But I say this for the sake of the people around me." We can have an image that Jesus, who prayed more frequently and faithfully and better than we ever will, was frequently off on his own, communing merely for his own sake. And he is a model to us in this way, that we do need to commune with God. But what was he saying then? For the most part, we don't know. But when he prayed, and it was recorded for us, he did not merely pray for himself, but he prayed for us as well. Jesus could say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that makes sense. Of course he would pray for those things. Those are good things to pray for. But he would also pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Was Jesus ever worried about whether he would eat? He was worried about whether we would eat. He knew how frail we were. And so he prayed with us. "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And we may say, of course Jesus could not pray that. He had no debts. He never trespassed. He never sinned. But we did. And he was with us. And so he prayed, "Forgive us our debts as he took on our debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He prayed this too, because he prayed with us. The best example of Jesus' prayer, where most of his words were recorded, were in John 17 as he interceded for his people. Listen to his words. The words of the perfect prayer. You and I will never pray perfectly. But he always does. And he always does with us. "Our Father," he said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they may also be in us." This was how he prayed, that we would be together. He did not stand apart from us, praying perfectly while we failed. But rather, he prayed and continues to pray with us. Listen to his words. "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, they may become perfectly one. So the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." his whole conception, he was not ashamed to be our brother. He was not ashamed to call God Father with us. Even his most intimate prayers, he was with us. And so, we do not address God as those who are strong and righteous, but one who is strong and righteous made himself weak and took on our sins and prayed with us, and he was heard so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might find life even beyond death, so that our most fundamental prayer is the prayer that concludes the scriptures. We pray, Lord, may your kingdom come, but the Spirit and the bride say, come. If we see the glory of this one who prays with us, what we long for is that he would come and be with us. The one whose face we cannot see clearly, we desire to be face to face with him. He's not ashamed to pray with us, but we pray that he would come. Heavenly Father, we need so desperately to be shaped by your grace, to have your holiness uppermost in our thoughts, and the confidence that even our creaturely needs and our sinful debts would be forgiven. We desire to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we desire earnestly that he would come. May your kingdom come. May your rule be established. And may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up, for he is our delight. And we pray in his name. Amen.